This month we've got a whole bunch of like special guests on Sundays hear about what they're doing, and that's a bit exciting really. But today you've got me, sorry about that. No? That's okay? No? Oh, good, thank you. Thank you, Randall, you're a top bloke. Anyway, so, question for you. Were you ever told something that you were a child that, when you grew up, you realised what you told wasn't entirely accurate? And you realize you'd actually believed it for a little bit too long and almost maybe made a fool of yourself sometime. For example, who was told if you eat the watermelon seeds, watermelons will grow in your tummy? Ever got told that? Ever wonder if some of the women walking around with large bellies actually had eaten the watermelon seeds? Yes, that's... what's happened to Megan over there? Too many watermelon seeds. Terrible. What about reading in the dark will ruin your eyes? You get told that one? Well, it's not going to actually ruin your eyes. It may give you a headache and may, you know, give you, like, you know, make your eyes sore, but it doesn't actually damage your eyes. How about swallowing gum takes 7 years to digest? What about that one? Actually goes through fairly quickly, I think, because you don't really, whatever. But no, that's another one that I was told. How about this one? If you pull a face and the wind changes, you'll be stuck with it. Anyone here tried to pull a face and get the wind to change so you might get stuck with it? That's right. I did. All right, what about this one? Here we go. This is a good one. You have to wait for 30 minutes after eating before you go for a swim.
Yeah. That's true.
It's not true. Well, look, there's a lot of research that says it's not true that I read this week, but maybe, you know, it's useful for parents to get kids to just like, you know, hey, just chill for a bit, and then we're going to jump in the water. Anyway, that's a good one. So I got one, which is a bit embarrassing, and I'm not sure anyone else would have been told this one, but this is what I was told when I was younger. So I distinctly remember being a six-year-old, right? And I was getting a haircut, and, you know, it was one of those cool 80s spiky sort of jobs, which, like, no, it was... It was different in the 80s. One was messy, it was more structured and a bit more like Bart Simpson. Anyway, I asked the hairdresser, what's the cape for, right? And she told me it's to stop you from flying away. That's what she told me. And I thought that was a bit strange, you know what I mean? My six-year-old brain was a bit confused because, you know, Superman has a cape, right? And he can fly, but I've been given a cape to stop me from flying. But I guess, you know, it makes sense because trying to cut the hair of someone flying around the room, that would be a little bit more difficult. And my mum, you know, nodded and smiled. So, and my mum never lied to me, so I just believed her. I believed her for years. And it wasn't until I was much older, I thought about it one day, like, that's not true at all. That's just a silly story. I've been told one of those stories that people tell children, and I just went along with it, and I just swallowed it up. Now, that's pretty funny, but there's actually a lesson here. You know, there's a danger in learning something as a child and understanding it with a child's mind and not investigating it further as we get older, and especially when it comes to things in the Bible, if you know what I mean. As we grow and mature, we've got to continue to study the Bible with the older eyes that we get as we get older. Because while so much of the Bible is accessible to children, the Bible is not a children's book. It's an all-ages book, and it speaks to us in different ways in different ages. While as Christians we want to have a childlike faith, we can't have a childlike knowledge of God's Word. And this morning we're going to have a look at a story in the Bible that you've probably heard of many times, especially as a child. But don't switch off, because there's a lot more to the story than what you might see through a children's eyes or you'll see on a Sunday school flannel graph. This morning, we're looking at the book of Jonah. So we're going to just look at the first part of the story, Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3. And the story moves very quickly, actually. So you can get out your Bibles if you want to follow along. So Jonah 1, 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Okay, so let's talk about a couple of things here. First, we need to talk about Nineveh. Nineveh wasn't just some old town down the road. It was one of the major cities of the Assyrian Empire. And this is like the major world power at the time. You know, they were like, their armies were knocking on the door of Israel, and they were kind of like, you know, Dr. Evil from Austin Powers, or Pinky and the Brain from Pinky and the Brain, or every John Bond villain you've ever dreamt of. They were all about world domination. They were a people of war. And Jonah was asked to go to that city and preach. What could possibly go wrong? And it's hard to put it in, you know, modern day terms, but for us today, it'd be like going to the most anti-Christian country you can think of and going to their capital city and being a missionary there. Now, I've been fascinated for a long time with Pyongyang. I think it's amazing to be able to, so some people are able to get behind the curtain and have a look, sorry, they are presented with a version of the curtain. Anyway, when you can actually go and travel there. But I'm not sure I'd like to be a missionary in Pyongyang. It may not go down all that well. Maybe God will call me there now that I've said that. Anyway, whatever. What does Jonah do? He tries to get away. He goes by boat to Tarshish instead. So, where's Tarshish? Well, I've got a map. So, it's what? Yeah, that's right. Okay, slow down. Go back. Okay, it's a reveal. So we've got to go. So Jonah, right, is down here. There's Jonah, good old Jonah, down the bottom. Right, and he was supposed to go where? Nineveh, up there. So, which direction do you go if you're Jonah? And this is like the known world at the time. As far as you away as you possibly can. He's just kind of like, okay, what ships you got here? We got ships going here. Which one's going further? That one. I'll take that one, please. He goes as far away as he can. Like, sometimes we sing a song here in Aquinas Life, you know, Jesus, I believe in you, and I will go to the ends of the world for you. Well, Jonah, he went to the ends of the world to get away from God. That's what he did. He did the opposite. Anyway, we pretty much know the rest of the story, don't we? His boat gets stuck in a violent storm. The boat's about to sink. Jonah knows it's because of him. He gets found out, and then, you know, he mans up and says, hey, sailors, you can, you know, throw me in the water and you'll be saved. That's what we probably need to do here. And so they do that, and he's taken by a big fish, and he has some time to think about it, and then he's deposited back on land, and he proceeds to go to Nineveh because he's realized that disobeying God is not really the best thing to do. He preaches to the people there, and they turn from their sins, and everyone lives happily ever after, right? Is that how the story ends? Not quite. But before we get home, before we get there, we need to take home some points here from this story, which are really, really important. And the first one is, God is a God of second chances. All through the Bible, we see people messing up, and God, in his grace, he forgives and he allows them to try again. And in this book, we see grace in action so many times. He spared the life of Jonah when he prayed from inside the fish. He saved the lives of the Ninevites when they responded to his preaching. And sometimes we think that, you know, the Old Testament, you know, that's all about rules and law and all that kind of stuff. But no, the Old Testament, just like the New Testament, is God's story of grace for humanity, because God is the God of second chances. I wonder if you ever thought of the reason why Jonah ran away from God, went all the way to Tarshish over there, and he didn't just go to Nineveh. He was scared. Some of the answers usually say he was scared to die, you know. But if you think about it, he did ask the sailors to throw him in the sea, so he's at least a little bit brave. Maybe he didn't know what to say to the Ninevites. He was actually a prophet in the book of Kings. He actually spoke well there. Or maybe they were Gentiles, and, you know, and he wouldn't want to go there because they're a bunch of unclean people. I think they're probably still Gentiles over in Tarshish over there. The book of Jonah actually tells us why he didn't want to go there. And we can turn to chapter 3. And we'll start at the end of chapter 3 and go on to chapter 4. And this is what it says. It says, this is after he preaches. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah ran away because he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He wanted them to suffer the wrath of God. He knew how terrible the Ninevites had been to his people. And for that, he wanted revenge. But he knew that God was the God of second chances. He knew that if he told the people about God and they turned from their sin, God would forgive them and they would be spared. He didn't want this to happen. Jonah also knew it was dangerous running away from God, but it was a risk he was willing to take because he couldn't have God giving the Ninevites a second chance. There's huge irony here, isn't there? Like, although Jonah was not prepared to give the Ninevites a second chance, God gave Jonah a second chance. Many of you remember the Bali Nine, like nine people in 2005, they were caught trafficking drugs out of Bali. And they got caught by the Indonesian police and they all went to jail and all that kind of stuff. Not all of them, though, received the same sentence. So two of them were tragically executed a few years ago. It was 2015, actually, on the 29th of April, so around about this time of year. Six of them are currently serving life in prison in Indonesia. And one of them has finished their sentence and they've been set free and they're here in Australia. Could you imagine if this person, who was convicted of the same thing and is now free, appearing on a TV show and saying that the rest of them should just all rot in jail? That's kind of like what Jonah's doing here. Well, just so you know, this person did not do that. They actually went on TV and said the opposite. They said, hey, they should be set free like I have been. So, well done. But Jonah is not doing the right thing. God gave Jonah a second chance. Jonah could not share this grace with others, which is so sad. Unlike Jonah, God is a God of second chances. And this brings us to the other thing that we can take away from this morning, and it's this, you know, God cares about people. It's the number one thing that he cares about, especially people who don't know him. God loves all, and he's desperate for people to find him and know him and to be set free from the things of this world that cause them hurt and pain. He saw the way the Ninevites are living, and he just didn't just sit back, he intervened. And, you know, I wonder if you could remember being a child and maybe picking up something that isn't safe for children, maybe, you know, a plastic bag or a knife or matches or even a country and western album. And I'd like to think that if you did that, that your parents intervened to avoid a disaster. And that's exactly what God does here. You know, he intervenes and he sends reluctant, grumpy, self-righteous Jonah to do his good work. God shows how people are the number one thing he cares about through what happens next. Even though Jonah tries as best as he can to stop the message getting through to the Ninevites, God intervenes, proving his faithfulness. Now, firstly, Jonah tries to run away. God brings him back. Secondly, have you seen the sermon that Jonah preaches here? It's not really good. Let's read Jonah 3 for a second if you've still got it open. Jonah 3, 1 to 4. So the Lord said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Full stop. That's it. So even though he knows that God is God of grace and God has shown Jonah a whole bunch of grace, He speaks nothing of the grace of God. He doesn't say at the end of that, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed, but if you turn to God, it'll be okay. No, he doesn't say that. He just says, you'll be destroyed, full stop. And also, if you can see, he's actually putting words into God's, he's putting a timeline on God here as well. God never mentions anything about the 40 days. So it's almost like Jonah's like giving God a timeline here. 40 more days. Jonah's making God work to his schedule, it seems to be. You imagine going to Kwana Shopping World and telling everyone the world's going to end in 40 days. You might get some interest from the security guards. Anyway, despite Jonah's failures, the love of God he has for his people is such that the word still gets through and the people are saved. Verse 5 says this, "The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest of the least, put on sackcloth." God does not give up, and he does not allow Jonah to mess up his plan for the Ninevites. He is relentless in pursuit of those who do not know him. Throughout history, again and again, God intervenes for his people. And the greatest example of him working out his purposes despite human efforts to derail them is the cross of Jesus. Humanity crashed and burned. People turned their backs on God. We turned our backs on God. But because of God's great love for his people, God put skin on. He came to earth as a baby. He lived the perfect life. He showed us how to live. And he died on the cross, taking all of our sin with him. All because God is the God of second chances. He then rose from the dead, defeating death, so that we might live with him someday. God paid the ultimate sacrifice, revealing his incredible love for the world. In closing this morning, let's see how Jonah responded to God's grace to the Ninevites. Let's see if we can close out the story with a happy ending for everyone. I'm going to actually read all of chapter 4 here because it's pretty cool. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" No answer. Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made for himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still hoping that it's going to... Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry I wish I was dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And on that note, the book of Jonah ends. No happily ever after ending for Jonah. That's it, no more. For all we know, in the end, Jonah was bitter. As Christians, I would hope that we would have the heart of God, not the heart of Jonah. It's incredible to think that Jonah was more concerned about the plant than he was about the people. It shows where Jonah's priorities were. The plant made him comfortable. It met some of his short-term needs. Jonah was more concerned with his own personal comfort and convenience than he was about the lives of thousands. I think Jonah would have done just fine in today's Western world where comfort is king. So, what are you most concerned about today? Do you need a pay rise? something about the economy, something about your social calendar, an air conditioning unit, which is maybe the modern equivalent of a plant. Or are you more concerned about the lives of those who do not know God? We need to make God's priority our priority. His number one priority is showing the love of Jesus to those who need it the most. We need to give people second chances, create opportunities for others to come to him. I wonder if God's word for us today is an adaptation of that final verse to Jonah. So, next slide. The Sunshine Coast has more than 300,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about that great city? This month is Mission Month here at Quina Life. No, correction. Every month is Mission Month here at Quina Life. But over the next few weeks, we're going to hear from some people who, you know, involved in a variety of different mission opportunities, and they're going to come and share with us about what God is doing through their ministries. And that's really great, but it's not just a couple of special Christians who are on a mission from God. We are all on a mission from God. God calls all Christians today into mission, whether it be across the seas or across the street or across the lunchroom. If God can drag unwilling Jonah, kicking and screaming, into mission and use him to save thousands, imagine what he can do with a heart that shares his love for the lost. Don't feel that you can't do it, because when you say yes to God and are obedient, he guides you into situations where people need to hear about his loves. And he gives you words to say. Don't worry about what happens next. You know, God will work through you. Our job is just to be faithful. God is best. God wants others to know about him, and he wants each of us to be able to share this longing for others. So, last thing, don't be discouraged if you see a lot of yourself in the way Jonah acted there. You know, maybe you have made some wrong turns previously. Maybe you're on your way to Tarshish. Maybe you're, you know, where the book ends, unsure about what happens next. Maybe you've been a bit bitter from what has happened in the past. Jonah's story is over, but your story is not over. Remember, God is a God of second chances, and maybe this morning you want to give your book a bit of an better ending than where it's headed at the moment, or certainly where Jonah's ending was. Come back into the arms of God, who gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances, because God loves you and he gave his son for you. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much that you are the God of second, third, fourth, sixth, seventh chances, that you forgive. And so, God, each of us, we declare before you today the things that we've done wrong and say, hey, we want to be better. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. But also, God, we know that you are relentless in your pursuit of people who are far from you. So, God, we want to pray that each of us can be faithful in the place that you have planted us, whether it be somewhere at school, somewhere at work, somewhere in our neighborhood. And even, God, maybe if you're calling us to some other crazy ministry overseas or in some other place, may we be faithful to that too. God, we're encouraged by this book of Jonah, where you took someone who was not really great and you used him in amazing ways. God, may we be faithful. Maybe we'll do a bit better job than Jonah. And through that, may others come to know about your incredible love for them. So thank you, God, for this incredible reminder about how you love people, how you give second chances. And may we be able to demonstrate that well every single day of our lives. Thank you, God. Amen.